Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been going through the armor of God and looking at this. And this evening, we want to look particularly at the helmet of salvation. Thanks, Caleb, for that song this evening. And reminding you, it really is joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And what a praise to the Lord. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse number 10 and read through this again. And I would encourage you, if you're looking for a passage to memorize, I would encourage you to memorize this passage about the armor of God. It'll put you in good stead. And I believe you'll find that many times that the Holy Spirit, as you memorize things, the Holy Spirit brings them back to you. And I think this is a great passage for that we need brought back into our memories on a pretty regular basis. In verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Pardon me. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let us bow in prayer. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach from your word, and help us, Lord, to see how precious and important our salvation is. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. And we've seen here that we've been standing. We saw there about the truth and that belt of truth and that breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness of Christ that we have when we're saved. And then we saw our feet then shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, then he showed us above all taking that shield of faith. And it quenches a few of the darts or all the darts of the wicked. What an assurance that is, to think that there is nothing that we have to put up with, because that shield of faith can quench them all. And now we look at standing with salvation. And perhaps you're thinking, like I am, and thought that maybe this should be put on first because it's in reference to salvation. And we know that we have our salvation first. But we find that this is not about the order of our faith, as in needing salvation first before one serves the Lord. But this is about how we live our Christian lives and the battles that we face from our spiritual enemies. This is not here about having this to be saved. We have a helmet of salvation because we are saved. For instance, how many of you ever played a sport where you wore a helmet? Okay. I played hockey. Now, when I was growing up, we didn't always play with equipment because we couldn't afford the equipment. That was usually the problem. But as I got older, I found out that it hurt more when you got hit with the puck. So we started buying equipment. But when you're playing hockey, what's one of the last pieces of equipment that you put on? Why is that? Because it's not important? No. When you're playing hockey, what's one of the very first things you take off when you get off the ice? It is. It's the first thing, pretty much the last thing that goes on and the first thing that comes off. And it's not because it's not important. It's just because it's not the most comfortable thing sometimes to wear. I know for myself, it comes off and nobody else would want to wear my helmet. If I throw it in a hockey bag and open it up next week, you don't even want to get near that helmet, right? All you did was perspire within that helmet. It wasn't comfortable, but it was I was told it was important. It was protecting something important, okay? And it is. But let us not view the helmet as our salvation, but as he shows here, the helmet of salvation, in that it is our protection from the enemy without and within. And we'll see this here. But let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at this first. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. Because he mentions this here as well about salvation and the helmet. And not a lot of passages that address this, but this is one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober. We are of the day. What's that mean? Yeah. We've got the day. We've got a Savior, and he keeps us in the day. We are of the day. What an expression. He said, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. We've looked at that. And he says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And he's giving us this encouragement here. He says, you got on that breastplate of righteousness. We know that's Christ. And he says, you got that hope. But this hope, it's a sure thing about your helmet of salvation. We know that salvation is all, it came by innocent blood. Had to be a perfect Savior. There were lots and lots of sacrifices, especially if you read through the Old Testament, it's like, yes, they're always doing sacrifices. Sometimes they had dozens or hundreds of them going on. But that blood did not remove the sin. There still had to be another sacrifice. Our salvation came by the final one. We also know that salvation is through a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our of ourselves. It's by grace, meaning that we can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. It can only come as God has given it. And it's through faith, meaning that we must truly believe him, that it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that our sins are forgiven. There are a lot of key words, shall we say, in the vocabulary of salvation, like the word faith. Where we would look in salvation, we'd say faith, or you find it throughout the Bible as belief or trust, as in turning to the Savior. Very important. Another word in the vocabulary of salvation would be repentance, and that would be the other side of that, turning from sin. In my faith, I turn to God. In my repentance, I turn away from my sin and self. Reconciliation, bringing together through a third party two opposing parties. I was opposed to God, and Jesus Christ, the mediator, he brought the reconciliation. Substitution, Christ dying on the cross in our stead. Yeah. Remission, putting away or carrying away our sins, synonymous often with forgiveness. I have the remission of my sins. They've been taken away, remitted. Propitiation means Christ satisfying the holiness of God on the cross. Tells us that Christ was our propitiation. He satisfied what God required so that we could be saved. Or another one, regeneration, receiving a new nature through the second birth. And regeneration, I like that word because when you break it down, it means been regened. I've got brand new genes. My spiritual DNA has been changed. I'm not who I used to be. Regeneration. Redemption. Obtaining by paying a ransom price. I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bought back to him. Justification. God declaring a repentant sinner righteous. In justification, it's how God sees us when we're saved. We use the word justified, and somebody has abbreviated justified, never sinned. It's an easy way to remember it, because when God looks down through Christ and he looks at my life, he sees me as justified. Adoption, wherein the believing sinner enjoys all the privileges and responsibilities of adult sonhood, adopted into his family. And sanctification, God setting us apart for growth and service. That's after salvation, that's how he begins to sanctify us and set us apart. So there's a lot about salvation. And we see several things that we see throughout the scriptures about our salvation. And the first one we see is the personal helmet of salvation. That when we talk about wearing the helmet of salvation, it has to be personal. I mentioned wearing a hockey helmet, and you wouldn't want to wear somebody else's. It's personal. Your testimony of faith in Christ is personal. I know what our culture is like today. You can talk to someone about pretty much anything, even some personal things in their lives, and they will gladly talk to you. But as soon as you begin to talk about spiritual things, I talked to someone a little while ago, and it was a very casual conversation. And I gave them a gospel tract, and they told me that they were of a certain religion, but I think they used the word they were estranged from their religion. In my mind, I thought, great, they're a great candidate for getting saved because they're putting that aside. They're not even paying attention to that anymore. Now God can work in their heart and bring them to Jesus instead of to a religion. It didn't end that way, but at least we got started that way. And yes, exactly. Because they're not interested in that dead religion that they were following. So now here they are open now to the gospel. And I thought, what an opportunity. But your testimony of faith in Christ, this is your personal helmet of salvation. When did you place your faith in Christ? What were the circumstances that led you to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who did God use to speak to you? What scriptures brought you to Jesus Christ and confronted your sin? All those things and many more can come into what is my personal testimony. I still remember where we were going to church when I finally was saved. I had heard it, and we were in a rented facility, and it was a junior high school. It was the Davenport Junior High School. And they had the greatest playground you ever saw. I didn't know you could have that at a church. We had it because it was a school. And we had some great times in the playground. But you know what? There was a greater time going on inside that school gymnasium on Sundays because the gospel was being preached and Christians were being taught. And I heard the gospel. We had Sunday school classes in there. I remember we had a Sunday school class in the boys' it was because we were off the gymnasium, the auditorium there. So in the boys' locker room, we had a boys' Sunday school class in there. Yeah. It was a great big classroom. It was great. And I remember there was a Sunday school teacher there that taught us the scriptures, taught us the gospel. I remember when I finally was ready to be saved, we lived at 227 Sydenham Street East. And I remember thinking that was such a big house. I go by there now. It's the smallest house on the street. But you know what? To me, that was an important place. So I remember the where. I remember the when, because I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And I know how God worked in my heart as only an 8-year-old boy to show me that I needed to be saved. And I remember on that second floor in that bedroom, bowing beside the bed there on my knees and asking God to forgive me of my sins and make me His. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ. It's personal. It is. And everybody needs to have a testimony of faith in Christ. We have a personal helmet of salvation. What also is personal is your assurance of faith in Christ. That's right. It's not uncommon for one to have doubts about one's salvation. You know how I know that? Because the Bible's full of assurance of salvation. Why would there be all these verses about assurance if this isn't a problem? Because we know how we are made up. We read about Thomas in the end of John's gospel. Remember Thomas? We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas because he didn't just readily believe. But what did Thomas say after he saw the Savior? My Lord and my God. We don't have that recorded about the other disciples. You know what? It'd be worth it to be called a doubter in order to have such a testimony. I thought, what a blessing. My Lord and my God. We use it quite often to say, look at Jesus Christ was God. He accepted worship. He was equal with God because that's what Thomas said. So Thomas substantiated a great, great truth for us. And yes, there are times that people actually doubt one's salvation. John 10, 28 through 30, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Shows us that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I was about 12 years old, and again, here's the personal part of this, and I was doubting my salvation. I still remember where I was, where we lived, exactly. I wasn't in church. I was just having my thoughts alone with God, and I just dealt with it. And I still remember where I was, how old I was, what was taking place in my life then, and I dealt with it that day, and I never had a doubt since. I just found a place where I knew that God's word says that I'm secure in Him, and it didn't bother me anymore. I just believed Him. It wasn't because somebody preached on it, somebody came and said, this is what the Bible says, so you better believe it, young man, and just smarten up. You know, nobody harped on me. I'll tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit just worked in my heart. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life. We don't have a guess so, hope so, maybe so God. We have a know so God. And you say, sometimes Christians doubt their salvation. Why? There would be several reasons. One could be ignorance. You say, what are we ignorant of? God's promises. Ignorant is different than stupidity, right? If a person is stupid, that's just, then they're dumb on purpose. But when I'm ignorant, it means I just don't know. And so what is my solution is to get into God's word so I do know. Sometimes they doubt their salvation due to temptation. Sometimes due to uncertainty, sometimes due to trials. Someone says, I'm going through something, am I really saved? Right? But I believe the biggest is because of disobedience. People get out of God's will, they're not obedient to Him, and all of a sudden they're doubting. Peter actually says that one can forget that they were purged from their old sins. I say, that's a terrible place to be. But go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's a clincher for you for sure. Romans chapter 8, in the end of that chapter, verses 38, 39. Romans 8, 38. Here he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Then he clinches it, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That love that I have in Christ, he says that there's nothing that can separate us. I like it because he says, and we can understand, say, life or death. But what if an angel showed up tomorrow and told you that you were not saved? Because he says here that nor angels or principalities. What's your faith in? Some apparition? Or is it in God's settled word? How do I know I'm saved? And this is a great thing. I have this protective helmet of salvation. It's very personal to me because I know that I have salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. One of the things that helped me personally to have assurance of my salvation, and yes, I studied and read many, many scriptures, but one of the things that helped me personally was the sharing of my faith, the sharing of the gospel. When you begin to tell other people that they too can know the Lord, either you're going to become pretty firm in what you believe or you're not going to talk about it. There's some things I don't like to talk about. You know why? Because I really don't know much about them. I'm not comfortable talking about them because I don't have any real authority there. But I would like to think that when you get saved and you get plugged into God's word, and that as you're growing spiritually, you're going to become more and more comfortable talking about the personal aspect of your salvation. I think there's a lot of Christians running around today that don't have their helmet on. I'm not saying they're not saved, because it's not the helmet that saves us. But the personal aspect isn't always there for us. But what a privilege it is to be named a child of God and this personal aspect that he gives us. Not only is it the personal helmet of salvation, but it's the protective helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet is not your first line of defense. Obviously, a soldier does not lower his shield just because he has his helmet on, right? That's okay. I can take the fiery darts. I don't think so. No, we're not going to do that. But what does this protect? Well, you say, obviously, the helmet protects the head. It's protecting the mind. And he tells us in the scriptures that, first of all, we need a renewed mind. It need to be renewed. What does that mean? It means to renovate. Look in Romans chapter, you're in chapter 8. So look in chapter 12, and you probably know these verses here at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Look at what he says here, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does it mean to renew something? To renovate? Now, Nathan and Vicki, you renovated your kitchen some time ago. So let me guess, you bought new kitchen cabinets and you slapped them up over the old ones. Everybody is going, no, that's not the way you renovate the kitchen. You don't just put it over top of the old one. What did they have to do? They had the messy job of ripping everything out of there, didn't they? And that's exactly what happens when we renew our mind. The Holy Spirit says, you got some stuff that's got to go because I want to move in that which is new and that which I want to be there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we know that when we renovate something, it's got to go before the new stuff can come in. So he says, I want to renew your mind. And that's what you're doing, is you're spending time in God's word. What is God's word going to do? It's going to replace the wrong thoughts with the right ones. It's going to, what's the word of God going to do? It's going to replace bitterness with forgiveness. It's going to replace hatred with love. It's going to replace depression with joy. God is going to renew the mind. This is what the helmet of salvation does. Not only do we have a renewed mind, but we have a humbled mind. Lest we think, oh, I've got this under control. You look in Philippians chapter 2, and he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into this world in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came here for us, and he humbled himself. And here in the book of Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not only do we need a renewed mind, we need a humbled mind. And Philippians 3:12 tells us to put on as the elect of God. And one of the things he mentions is humbleness of mind. We're told to put it on. Now, this is never going to be an easy thing. I don't know anybody that's written a book on humility and how they attained it. Be humble like me. You say, that doesn't work. You're absolutely right. But yet we still have to learn about humility. We have to learn how to humble ourselves. You must determine that by God's grace, you're not going to exalt yourself, but exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. So where I grew up, There was a group of people not far from us, a couple concessions over from us, and they believed that they were living a humble life. They didn't have any cars, but they had some buggies and they had some horses. One day I was visiting one of those farms, and I had one of the guys there. He said, got to come see my new buggy. And was he ever proud of his new buggy? It was no different than a young man with a brand new car. Mind you, this guy only had one horse under the hood. But he could still do a pretty good clip-clop. But, you know, it doesn't matter if you say, I dress a certain way or I can act these certain ways. But if the humility's not in the heart, because that's where it's got to be, having a humbleness of mind. Now, don't pray, Lord, humble me, okay? Don't pray like that. But you can ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see how to have humility in my heart and in my mind. And how is it that we are going to accomplish this? I really believe is that when we exalt the Lord, then we have a humbling of ourselves. When we exalt, when we help others, for instance, praise done properly, not flattery, what is that going to do? It's going to lift others up, and we will establish a good humility in our lives. And we're not looking to promote ourselves. Allow the Lord to do the promoting. He'll take care of it in due time. A renewed mind and a humbled mind, and then also a sound mind. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you go a little further there. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible talks about a sound mind. And what does that mean? That means to have a disciplined mind. It's sound. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2, excuse me, he says there that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. Not soon shaken in mind. I think we have a lot of people today that are shaken in their mind. Now, we saw it this morning. We started studying the book of James, and we found that double-minded, that's the word I'm looking for. And I knew it was something about their mind. But when we are double-minded, he says we are what? Unstable in all our ways is what it's producing there. So he's showing us that we need to have a sound mind. We're not soon shaken in mind. Every time something comes along, we're like, oh no, what did we do wrong? Oh no, what's going to happen? The next thing on the calendar is the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the next thing on the Bible calendar. And there are going to be some people after that trumpet sounds that are going to say, oh no. But let that not be us. We're looking forward to that day. So that we're not soon shaken in mind just because the world's going to change. I don't know what's coming next. I don't even want to try and guess. But in the meantime, whatever the world's going to do, we still have a great commission to fulfill. We have more people to point to the Savior, point to this salvation that they can have so freely. But I don't want to be just shaken in my mind every time something happens. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's disciplined. Because something is probably going to come along this week. And you go, oh no, what's happening? Well, I know what's happening. God is still on the throne. His Son is still scheduled to return for us and take us from this world. And so let us not be just shaken in our minds. Are there terrible things happening? Yes. Are there ungodly things happening all across our country? Absolutely. But I can still find 10 righteous. Let's carry on for Him. Doesn't mean we bury our head in the sand and ignore the evil that takes place, but it's not going to shake us into fear. And we know that many today, even Christians, cannot make up their mind. One time it's this, one time it's that. Look at the character of God. Is God double-minded? You'd say, well, no, of course not. He knows everything. Let's look to His character. I like Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I like that kind of peace. When my mind is stayed on Him, when I'm trusting in Him. So we do find here that there is the helmet of salvation. It's personal and it is protective. Also, we find that it has a purpose. It's purposeful. And the helmet of salvation is purposeful because, as I mentioned before, wearing a helmet is not comfortable always. And so there are going to be some Christians going to say, well, if I'm going to be doing this for God, it's got to be easy. Sorry. Hockey player doesn't wear his helmet because it's comfortable. I remember I worked for a company one time. We had to wear a hard hat. That was the most uncomfortable hat I ever wore in my life. I don't know why. It took me like weeks to get used to wearing that thing. And then every time I'd do something, I'd bang that thing and knock it off my head. I said, this is the most awkward thing I've ever seen. The company said you had to wear it. Got to wear it. Why did I do it? Because it was comfortable? Because it was easy? No, it was a requirement. And the dedicated Christian will not always find themselves in comfortable surroundings because of their salvation in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3-4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. That we're in a battle, and that's what he talks about, wearing this armor. It's not comfortable. Let me also say it's not cool. It's not always acceptable. Your salvation in Jesus Christ is not always going to make you popular everywhere you go. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man in the temple by the power of God, and they're not popular. Other than the lame man, he liked it. But the so-called religious people who were supposed to know God, they got all upset. What about Paul and Silas? They go to the city of Philippi. Great things happening there, and they end up in jail. They were not popular, except with the jailer who got saved later. We're not to go around with some sort of a martyr complex or, oh, poor me. But on the other hand, we're not trying to make the gospel of Jesus Christ acceptable to this world, but we're trying to point lost sinners to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And when people get saved, then they'll come to find out how acceptable and how popular salvation is. Also, we find we are constrained by the love of Christ, compelled. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we're living for him. We are compelled or constrained because of his love. There's a purpose. It's not always comfortable. It's not always acceptable. But the love of Christ constrains us to have this in our lives. And then there's the performance of the helmet of salvation. You say, we know it's protecting, but what does it perform? Well, first of all, it keeps you in the battle. I've never been in war. I've never worn armor. But I can well imagine that a head wound would put you out of the battle very, very quickly, right? It's one thing if you say, hey, you lowered that shield and you got wounded in your shoulder. It would be one thing if you said you didn't have on, your feet weren't shod properly and you got hurt in your foot, now you're limping. But I do know what it feels like to get hit in the head and you're not going anywhere. One of the ways it performs for us, it keeps us in the battle. Let me say, your salvation is what keeps you going. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not working for our salvation, but we're working it out. This is the way we live our lives with our salvation. And your salvation will keep you in the battle. It also keeps joy in your heart. It's one of the ways that your helmet of salvation performs. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 20:5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 35:9, he says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So time after time, we find this the salvation puts a joy into our lives. It doesn't mean that the problems are all going to go away. But what is going to keep us going is that joy in our salvation. Sometimes in this old world, we often sing in the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty here and now, and it gets very difficult. Sometimes it feels like we're dragging ourselves along, but you have to look to your salvation and realize my joy is in what Christ has done. Because there are tough times. It also keeps you exalting your God. In Psalm 18:46, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We're exalting God. Psalm 40:16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be gladly. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What are you doing? Lifting up the Lord with our salvation. And we also find that your helmet, it'll keep you strong in the Lord. In Psalm 27:1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 37:39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. In times of trouble, you're going to look to your salvation. You're going to look to the Lord. Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So he is, the Lord keeps us strong with the helmet of salvation. When you look at your helmet of salvation, how personal is it to you? How personal is your salvation? Maybe tonight you look and you say, well, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that my sins are gone, that if I were to leave this world tonight, that I would go directly to be with the Lord. The big question is, why not? Why not? The Bible is so full of God's promises that he loves us, that he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins and rose again so that all of our sins could be forgiven if we would simply go to him and confess our sin and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is no reason why anyone cannot know for sure that heaven is their home, that God is their Father. I had someone tell me a few weeks ago that everybody's a child of God. God's everybody's father. I said, well, that contradicts Scripture. I said, Jesus told some of the religious people that they were of their father, the devil. Now, you can imagine that stirred up some stuff. But before I was saved, God was not my father. This person tried to tell me that he was. I just looked at him and said, you're crazy. I said, you're wrong. Because I know what I was before he saved me. I was a sinner bound for hell. Now I'm a saint bound for heaven, all to the glory of God. This is personal. Do you understand the protectiveness of your helmet of salvation? How it protects your mind? I think that without any argument, we would say that, especially today, with all of the media forms that we have today, that the mind is being bombarded constantly, a barrage. I see this is the advantage. I often look at my wife and I pity her. As a man, I can turn my brain off because she's sometimes, what do you think about? Nothing. Yeah. So stuff comes across my radar and I just turn it off. I don't let it in. However, that's not of my strength. I have to rely upon the Lord's strength. It's not just because I have that ability to turn it off. No, I need the Lord's protection. I need the helmet of salvation to protect me. Because there are things that will come and bombard the mind. And I need to have protection. Do you wear the helmet of salvation? Do you wear it purposefully? This world is not going to accept Christ's salvation. It's never going to be popular. Let's get used to it. Realize I wear it on purpose because of its performance. It gives me strength. It gives me joy. He's my rock. He's my salvation. One more question. What would you be without your salvation in Christ? What would you be without your salvation in Christ? Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessedness it is to have salvation. Hope this will be an encouragement to you tonight to think of that helmet of salvation. You say, I haven't really thought about it. You need to make it a consistent time in your life to be able to say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. maybe you'll need to make more priority upon thanking God for your salvation. Maybe it's at a mealtime. When you bow your head and thank the Lord for the meal, that you'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation." Maybe it'll be at a appointed time in your devotions in the beginning of the day as you spend time with the Lord, and you'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." Because this is important. The helmet of your salvation. Let us have prayer. My Lord, I thank you. I could never have come up with this idea of salvation. I don't see how it could have ever been man-made. For one thing, it's so simplistic, and secondly, it is so complicated. It's so complex because it comes from above, but yet you made it so simple that even a child could understand. Lord, sometimes as adults, it can be kind of tough because we have to humble ourselves. But oh, what a blessing when one comes to put their faith and trust in you. I pray that this would be real for us tonight. And it would be a blessing. It would be an encouragement. And we would examine this helmet that you give us. What a picture. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of all these cares of life, you give us of your salvation to protect us. Perhaps there are some tonight that are struggling with thoughts in their mind, all because they have not had their mind renewed. Maybe the mind's not humbled. Maybe the mind is not sound and it's just plain confused. I pray that you would bring a renewal of the mind tonight. How important it is that our minds are stayed upon you. And yes, our lives are busy. We have a lot going on. But Father, if we don't take time to rejoice in our salvation, we're going to come up short. And we want to see Christians with victorious lives unto you. Oh Lord, help us. Would you help us in Jesus' name? And amen. Let's take our hymnals this evening and turn to number 462, if you would with me. 462. Beautiful song says, "Whiter than snow." Let's stand in an attitude of prayer and sing number 462. Perhaps you're already thinking tonight, "Well, I don't need to be singing. I need to be praying. There's something in my heart that I've seen here about my salvation tonight that I need to talk to the Lord about, something that needs to be renewed or something that He needs to do." You talk to the Lord about that in prayer as we sing number 462.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. and snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
What a beautiful picture. Let's thank him tonight. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for cleansing, as this hymn writer put it, that we be whiter than snow. And we thank you for such a picture. And I pray that we would live clean, holy lives. Lead us and teach us. And again, as we have this so great a salvation, I pray you'd help us to rejoice in it, to magnify our Savior. Help us to make it very personal. Lead us in ways that we can share it with others. Give us wisdom to do that. And again, I ask you, bless your people. Lots of different needs represented here tonight, lots of different situations. So I pray you'd meet the needs of your folks. And then, Lord, as we have this fellowship to follow, we ask for your blessing upon the food and the fellowship that we'll have here. Just thankful that we can gather like this. We're so very grateful. Thank you for each person that's here tonight. They thought it was important to be in church, and would you bless them for it? Strengthen us through your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name and by your great grace. And amen.